Well, if you got your Bibles this evening, just for a very quick little Bible study this evening, I wasn't really going to share anything at all, and I knew there wouldn't maybe be too many here this evening, but maybe we could just turn in the Epistle of James on chapter 3, and say it'd just be 5 or 10 minutes at the most, don't want to be long. It's just very something simple, something maybe to help us, something maybe to challenge us, and then we'll take a time to pray this evening. We'll not be very long this evening. There's not that many here, so it would be nice if everyone could pray. There's plenty of things to pray about. We forgot also to mention our prayers for Brother Mark, Sister Olive, and the family. They're away on holidays as well. The Lord would grant them a good time. And, whatever is on your own heart, maybe for your own family members, I'll not tell you what to pray for. You can do that yourself. But just let us turn, if we can, briefly to the Word of God in the Epistle of James on chapter 3. And it says in the verse 2, and we'll read down to verse 12. For in many things, if Matthew gets it up for those, James chapter 3, verse 2 to 12. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, unable also to bridle the whole body. Now, maybe let's just go through a couple of these things, and maybe just pause and say something very brief about it. But you know, this subject about controlling the tongue is something that probably, in all seriousness, we're all let down by. You know, it seems to be something maybe that in the big things, if it's something big, we can maybe seem to deal with those things. But it's the little things. Sometimes it's just the little things that we let go, we let slip, we don't maybe pay enough attention to the little things. And we can see with the tongue, the things we say can actually have a big impact. And I know for my own self, now I'm not speaking about cursing and using bad language, things like that. If we go on down through, we'll see it. But you know, there's things we can say, and maybe we'll say it out of a habit. Maybe you're not really meaning anything malicious by it, but maybe out of habit we say things that we really shouldn't say, and really as Christians aren't really acceptable, but we have become accustomed to it and become used to it, and it doesn't turn our head. But if we are, like, in a sense this evening, this is something very basic Christian doctrine, something very basic in Christianity and our Christian lives, and we might esteem it so small that we would forget to mention it, you know. But I just think of the scripture comes to me while I was saying that, but in Songs of Solomon, he says, take off the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for the vines have tender grapes. And you know, a little fox is something that you maybe wouldn't, if you see a fox and he gets into a chicken pen, he'll leave a lot of feathers. That's all he'll leave. He'll kill all around him. He leaves destruction on in the vineyards, where they're talking about, they destroy the grapes, they destroy the fruit. And that's what happens to the believer. It's the little things that destroy the fruit in your life. It's not necessarily the big things. You know, think of that scripture also, that the strain at the knot and swallow the camel. Well, the same could be true in reverse. Sometimes we, and the scripture says, also speaking of the gifts, and says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and do many miracles and gifts and all, but yet, if we have not love, then we're nothing. So you could have all that there. And then I think of the scripture also in the Epistle of James, and it says that, though you don't ever commit adultery, and though you never murdered, those are the serious things, those are the big things of the law, but yet, if you tell a lie, and a lie could be something very insignificant, something that you think is not very important, but in order that you have told a lie, then you become a lawbreaker. And the same law that says, thou shalt not steal, is the same law that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So therefore, if you commit adultery, you commit no adultery, yet you steal, then you become a transgressor of the law, you become a lawbreaker. And the Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law. So you may not be guilty of the big thing, but if you are guilty in the small thing, then you're guilty of breaking the law of God. You become guilty. You see, you're still a lawbreaker. You're worthy of punishment. You become a transgressor. So the tongue is something very, it's a bold member. But unless it's what James C. talks about, then he gives us a couple of examples. And he says about though a perfect man is able to bridle the whole body if he controls his tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. But the tongue's good at boasting, isn't it? Yes, it makes some good claims. But you know, it's not all, it doesn't all come to pass. It isn't all reality. What you could think isn't maybe how other people see it, but the tongue certainly can boast of big things. And behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, just there a couple of weeks ago, I had burned off a bit of grass, and you know, just a little match and a little bit of, tiny bit of fire, and I put it into the grass where it was dead. And within a few minutes, the whole dead grass was all fire, good fire going, just from a little small flame. And that's what it's like with the tongue. You know, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And that's what the tongue's like that. It can, something very small can be exacerbated into something very big and very quickly. You know what happens with fire? Fire gets out of control very quickly. It can get out of control. And though you may not have intended for a house to be burned down or something like that there, but a little fire starts off with a big fire starts off with a little fire. You know, that's how it starts off. And it's the same when we speak. It's the same whenever we use words that maybe we shouldn't use and sayings that we shouldn't say. And it says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is a set on fire of hell. So you see, even though we may demonstrate, or may have an opinion, or maybe we do other exploits, as if it were, I'm using not just an example, but if we do like some at an exploit, but the little member can just despond all that. See what I'm saying about the other scriptures that we used there? That little thing can just bring to naught all the big things, because it's a world of iniquity, and it defileth the whole body. So even though you may be good, you may be virtuous, you may be holy, you may do all the things. If you were in the Old Testament, you could have all the rituals of the priest and your holy body. You could have never have marked your body. You may never have smoked. You may never have drank. You may never defile your body. You may look after it. You might eat too much sugar. You might eat plenty of fruit and vegetables, and you might live everything as a good example. But the tongue can let the whole lot down, because it's a world of iniquity. So in verse 7 it says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God. And this is a scripture that I was really thinking about. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, what I was thinking about this here, I don't know, I'm not going to say you're guilty of it, but I know I'm guilty of it. I have a habit of calling people a turkey. That's not a good testimony. Or, you know, saying not by his useless. That's bad talk for a Christian. Christians, that's let down. And the mother, I never was drunk in my life. There's many things I could stand up here and claim and say I never done that many people would be envious of. I'm sure people have been listening. If you were ever in the world and you were drunk and you ever got saved, you'll regret ever being drunk. It's nothing to boast about. If you ever were in the world and you were high on drugs and having a good time, if you ever got saved from that, that wouldn't be a joy to you. That would be a discredit. That would be a displeasure. That would be something very distasteful to you. But I've never done all them things. But yet with all, this little tongue has let me down many times by saying something that maybe against a brother you shouldn't say. And a man whom you may not agree with, and this is a hard thing, and I've said it before many times, you know, it's a very difficult thing if you're accused in the wrong. Sometimes the temper gets up when you say something that you shouldn't say. And I'm not talking about bad language. I'm talking about saying not by's useless or not by's a turkey or a gonch or something like that. You know, it's just terminology we'd use here in Northern Ireland. But it's not becoming a Christian to speak like that. It's really not. And we ought not to say it, because the person that we're saying it about potentially is a brother and sister in the Lord. And you know, for a father, Brothers and sisters might argue and fight, but for a father or for a mother, when they look at their children, you know, they should love their children all the same. And if they're warring against one another, you know, one might say something about the other, but the father or the mother's not going to be pleased because it's their son. It's their daughter. And even though it's another son or daughter, they're not going to be pleased because it's their child. And if you love that person, you know, even regardless, sometimes they may not be deserving of it. And as parents, we do that. It's in us that we don't really see the faults in our own children. We'll see them in everybody else's. You don't see them in your own so much. And that's just the nature of man. But you know, even God's like that. God doesn't necessarily see the faults in us. If he does, he overlooks a brave lot of them. But God, realizing that though a brother or sister may not agree with us in the natural, or may not agree with us in the spiritual, and sometimes we get pride enters into our heart, and because of pride, then we lift ourselves up and we begin to think ill of the brother or ill of the other person. And maybe we say, oh, that boy knows nothing, that boy no discernment. Or, you know, we could say things that isn't becoming for a Christian. James here is telling us in this epistle, he says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. These things should not be. He says, how can you bless God and curse man who's made in the image of God? How are you able to do that? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. This ought not to be. Now, again, when we're talking about cursing here, we're not talking about bad language. We're not talking about using foul language. We'll just take a wee quick look here. I'll go on very quickly. For it says, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So it would appear that the fountain does bring forth sweet water and bitter water, because I'm up here sending forth the sweet water, and if somebody gets me with my guard down, something might come out of this mouth that wouldn't be edifying, or it might come out of this mouth that wouldn't be uplifting to another brother, it wouldn't be encouraging to a sister, it wouldn't be encouraging to someone. You see, because we are a dual nature, but that's because we're not really fully dead to ourselves. You know, sometimes, you know, it's to live is gain, but or to die is Christ, and to live is gain, whatever. I've just got that scripture mixed up, but you know what I'm trying to say is that we need to die afresh all the time. And if we don't die daily to the world, this old flesh will soon resurrect. And if we're not constantly feeding, I remember seeing a little text in a bookshop one time, and it was, I didn't buy it, I should have bought it, it's a wee bookmark, and it says, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. I thought that was a good one. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And it does, and if you don't feed, you'll be weak. And not only is it a week in the natural, in this length of time, but it makes you weak. And so if you're not feeding upon the word of God, you're not feeding the thing, it's like we often hear the story about the white dog and the black dog, whatever one you feed the most, the one that's going to win. So we need to be making sure that we're feeding on the word of God, and so that the salt water and the bitterness is suppressed, and that the fountain for the sweet water is opened up. And if we're not careful to do that there, we'll soon find out that there's more bitter water flowing than there is fresh. Now I was thinking of this word of course, and just quickly as an example, King David was a man, and we'll take for an example of a man who was cursed. And if we turn in the Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 16, and I just want to quickly read down for an example, and then we'll come to pray. But you know, again, I was speaking about this word curse. It's not necessarily foul language, but you know, if you speak ill of a brother or speak ill of a man, it's can be referred to as a curse. On 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. I'll just wait till Matthew gets that up. Verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Now, this were what's happening here was David with his a couple of his wives, a few of his wives, and probably young Solomon at this time was only a child, and some of his household were fleeing out of Jerusalem before Absalom, his son. There was an uprising, and David was fleeing out of Jerusalem. And while he was coming along, he was in refuge, he was going along. This man, Shimei, came out to encourage them on. It says, verse 6, and he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And this said Shimei when he cursed. Now this man didn't say it wasn't foul language, but this is what the curse was. Come out, thy bloody man, and thy man of Belial. Now, man of Belial means a worthless man. Now, you might think you say to somebody, like, you're useless, that's not a curse, but according to the Bible, it is. You're telling somebody they're useless, it's like it's cursing them. You're cursing them. It's not a good speak for a Christian to say, these men of Belial. Now, this man maybe had some sort of a justification, because you see, what was happening to David here was judgment. And whenever David committed a sin with Bathsheba, and he took a man's wife in secret, God sent the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he said, though you have done this in secret, yet I'll do this openly before all Israel. And you know what a son done? A son spread a tent on the top of the palace where the king's concubines were, those really wives in a sense. And what he done was he went in the front of all Israel into David's wives, his concubines. And God, that was part of his punishment, and here he was out. And you know, this man of Belial is a man who abuses his power. And David abused his power as a king. This man is one who is guilty of blood. And David was guilty of blood. So though all these things really and truly could have been applied to David, and this is what we're saying about our brothers and sisters and how God looks at it, yet and withal, he was cursing a man who was God's son. And even though this man had failed, though this man might have felt justified in what he had done, and maybe more so than other men, because you'll read on down the scripture here that David, he said, we'll just read it, what David actually, his reply was, and this said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thy man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. Now, whenever David came into power and authority, God caused David to cut off all the seed of Saul, and there was a great slaughter among the house of Benjamin, the house of Saul, where all the king's sons were slain and killed. The only one really that was survived was Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan. Then said Abishai in verse 9, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. So you see, David regarded this as being cursed out. The Bible says he cursed out, but what he called him was a man of Belial, a useless man. Now that's not using really foul language, but you know the Bible says in the Gospel that we're not to say raka, which means a fool. If you call someone a fool, that's a dangerous thing. You know, we don't normally hear this type of preaching in churches, but you know, it's a serious thing to call a man a fool. Shouldn't do it. And it's serious consequences. Now, David seemed at this time, because David was feeling guilty of his own sin, and David was thinking to himself, he deserves it. And then he was also thinking to himself, if I let this man curse me, and I don't do anything about it, God will look on it, and he'll take pity on me, and he'll do the reckoning. Now, that's a good way to be. That's the way we should really do it. That's a difficult thing to do. Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands. But if you turn with me to the first book of Kings in the second chapter, and these are the very last recorded words of David. This is the very last recorded words of David, and he seems to have somewhat changed his tune. Don't you see? Words, like Solomon said, the talebearer's words are grievous. They go down in and they cause sores, and they have barbs on them. They're hard to come out. And you may think it doesn't have much of an effect, but look at the effect that the cursing of Shimei had on David all these years later. Whenever David is about to die, the very last words that David speaks, a bit like Samson crying out for vengeance. Listen to what he says. Just let me find the scripture here. It's First Kings chapter 2 and verse 8. And behold, thou hast with thee. Now this is David giving charge to Solomon. This is David's last words, his redeeming request. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, whenever David was returning off the death of Absalom, this man was the first man, because he realized that things didn't go according to plan, and he changed his tune to come with begging forgiveness. And David said he wouldn't put him to death. And this is what he said. He said, I'll not put thee to death with a sword. Now listen to what he says in verse 9. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless. The recompense. The recompense for the cursing. The recompense for calling the man worthless. And even though it might have seemed that the man of Belial was a pretty good description for the things and atrocities that David had done, here this man is saying, hold him not guiltless. It says, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. What about that for your last dying wish? Bring his hoar head down. What's the hoar head? It's the grey head. Bring that old man's head down to the grave in blood. Why? Because of the curse. He cursed me. And you see, for a long time, David was thinking, I'll not do nothing. Whenever he was feeling guilty, but when time had passed and the words, they still hurt, the curse still had an effect. And the last words of David was to Solomon, his son, who was setting up his kingdom. He says, you make sure that boy doesn't get off with what he done. You make sure he gets his desserts. He gets his fair comeuppance. And you know, there's actually a psalm where David talks about giving men their desserts. And that's what it was, making sure you get what's due you and what's coming to you. So we ought not to be casual. We ought to be careful in the things that we say. And that's just a little thing. I'm not talking about really bad language. I'm talking about the things that slip under the radar, things that we shouldn't say, that maybe someone with a lot less light and a lot less revelation, if they heard us saying them things, would be scratching their heads. You know, we ought to take note of what we say and the things because it has a big impact. And so the story with Shimei, what happened was Solomon sent for him. He was sent for. And he told the man, he says, I'll not kill you. But he says, if you ever set foot across that river, know you in the day you have set foot across that river, your life will be required at your own hand. And what happened was that man had a servant. And maybe it was bad to him. If he cursed the servant the way he cursed David, the servant maybe had enough of him and he ran off. And the man was that greedy and pursued after him. He crossed the river, he wasn't across. He crossed the line, he wasn't across. And when he crossed the line, it was told Solomon what he had done. Now you would think to yourself, really, it's not, what did it matter if he really crossed the river? What did it matter? It was only a river, it was only a piece of ground. He went back again. But judgment was sure, the word was sure. The day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. On the day you cross that river, you're as good as a dead man. And it was told Solomon, and he appeared before the king, and the sentence was death. He was executed. He was killed. And you see, God really brought it, visited upon himself. God ordained them things to be that he would be punished for the curse that he cursed his son David with. You see, we may think, as brothers and sisters, that we maybe have disagreements sometimes. We maybe have things that we don't see eye to eye on. But remember that brother is made in the image of God. That's still God's son. That's still God's daughter. And, you know, I'm saying these things because these are things that I'd be thinking about. And I don't know, but maybe if I'd be thinking about it, and it maybe challenges me. And, you know, it's good saying, yes, we'll know that, right, we'll know that. But the thing is to change. That's the difficult thing. It's one thing knowing it, but it's the thing to change. And it's a hard thing to change. The Bible says, can a leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin? And if you're learned a certain way of talking, you grow up hearing certain things, you know, it becomes a habit. It's just habitual. And you say it without even realising. But we need to change that. We need to speak better things. And if it's a true thing, if you can't say nothing good, then hold your peace. Don't say nothing at all. But you know, we want to be careful what we're saying, because the Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. The tongue is, behold how great a matter a little fire kindled. So you see, just for a little quick thought tonight, I'm going to stop. And again, I was far too long. Didn't mean to be that length of time, but I trust that'll be an encouragement to somebody. But what we're going to do is, we're going to sing another chorus or two, and then we're going to pray. And I would encourage us all to pray this evening. And It's just gone 8:10, and it's not quite 8:10, it's just after 8:30. We'll sing a course or two, and then we'll pray. And we encourage us, I'm not going to tell you to pray, but we encourage you all to pray for all that's here this evening. I encourage you to pray. We just take maybe 20 minutes or so, just we can pray. Let's sing that little song. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for the answer. Have faith in God.